because my topic tonight, you can go ahead and start the tape if you haven't, but my subject tonight is creating me a clean heart. And if you want to turn to Psalm 51:10, but it made me begin to think about a DVD I saw on TV recently about William Tyndale. And he was one of the first people that really began to interpret the Bible from the Latin and the Hebrew and the Greek into English. Up until that time, we'd only had the Latin Bible, and he decided, I'm going to go back and look at the original languages and study it. Now, this is a time when no one knew how to speak Hebrew, and he became a Hebrew scholar. I think he learned like 12 to 17 different languages going through all this. He was chased out of England under threat of death because he was already publishing books, small letters in the Bible. And so they chased him out of England. He hid in Holland, went underground. The king of England sent someone to spy him out who sought to befriend him for the purpose of capturing him and bringing him back to England for execution. And they found out the plot before the guy met him and was able to avoid that. He continued to interpret the Bible, and when he finished the interpretation, the King of England sent him a letter of invitation to England that the king wanted to meet with him, and he felt like, I'm going to take this. By that time, his books that he had interpreted, even individually, were being passed all over Europe. People were getting the Bible for the first time to read in their native tongue. And this was considered a blasphemy because it was, quote, holy scripture. And holy sometimes is just a way for secular people to say, I don't want you to know what it says because then you'll know as much as I do and I won't have any control over you anymore. So he wound up, if I remember right, he wound up going back to England, and there he was arrested, and he was put to death. Within 10 years after his death, the king ordered the printing of the first English language Bible, the same king that had him killed for translating the Bible. This is how the movement had begun to spread, and the influence it had within 10 years, the king. But they didn't take the Bible, or they didn't take Tyndale's Bible that he had interpreted. He had new people do it, but essentially they used Tyndale's work and Tyndale's Bible, and so the first Bible was actually William Tyndale's scripture that he had interpreted. And through all of this, as he was talking about William Tyndale, I could think about, well, how would you feel about being hunted down, about being persecuted, about the king, about all this, you know, the bitterness, the hatred, the fear, and yet he had none of these. He was just filled with love for the king, for the England, for all the people that were seeking to kill him. And I'm listening to this as like, oh God, that is a godly man. To not become bitter and resentful and full of hate toward other people. And this is a move of God. And it's these kinds of people that God uses for revival. It's these kind of people that God uses. They have a clean heart on the inside of them. And I want to go to Psalm 51:10 and just to read that. It says real simply, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's something when I began to study this that God create in me a clean heart. Did you now think about this. Only God can create. Only God. We have no ability to create a clean heart within ourselves. We can study, we can pray, we can sing, we can worship, we can do all these things, but none of that creates a clean heart, but it flows from a clean heart. But only God can create a clean heart, and it must be a created heart that comes from God in order to have a clean heart, because otherwise it would be by works. Otherwise, we could puff ourselves up. Otherwise, we could say, well, look what I've done. I've gotten through this mess that you're in, and if I can get through it, well, there's some truth in that, but we got through it because God did a work in us, and God caused us to be born again, and literally, God put in us a clean heart. The way you can live in forgiveness toward your enemies, the way you can pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you is because you have a clean heart. And that is an awesome work of God. And I think part of our job is to work to maintain a clean heart, but you can't create it. Only God can create in us that clean heart. The word create is a verb, of course, and it's used only with God in the Hebrew language. Only God can do this. Nobody else can. Only God. It has a sense of being, of creating something from nothing. And it's used in the very beginning when it says God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, in the very first verse of the Bible, God created. And it's the same created that God took nothing and just by his spoken word created the heaven and the earth. All the visible things that we see, it's that same power of creation that God speaks in us and creates in us a clean heart. Now think about that. We think about all the marvelous work that God did out here, and what we see is the corrupted form of his handiwork, but God can create in us a clean heart too. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we're not dependent upon ourselves for our own salvation. Thank God that he can come to us and create in us a clean heart. Amen. See, this is the reason that God can take from what seems to be nothing and create substance and create a reality is because God is self-generating. He doesn't need anything outside of himself to create. He has the ability and he takes of his essence and of his own nature and produces that in his own image and in his own likeness according to his attributes. This is how God creates. To create a clean heart in us, God needs our availability, but not our assistance. We need to be available to him. We need to say, here I am, Lord, use me. And God can say, now I can create in you a clean heart because we're willing to receive that which God wants to create in us. But he doesn't need our assistance. We just need to be available to him. Doesn't that reveal grace? Reveal mercy. And so often we think we've got to help him, and I think sometimes our trying to help God actually hinders the process because we get in the way and we want to take some credit for it when all we can do at the very most is just literally throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, because I can't do this. I know that's how I got born again, is I finally came to the end of my wits and my ability, and I just said, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but I know that you're real. Lord, help me. Come into me. I don't even remember the exact words I said, but God looked on the heart. Amen. And he created something new in me that had never existed before. And it literally, from that moment on, it changed my life. And as long as I keep the heart pure, that change continues to work in me. But I have to admit, sometimes it's a struggle to keep that heart pure, to go back to the Lord. It's all about you and to lay my own pride and my own things aside. Amen. He says, create in me a clean heart. I want to look at there are two words, clean heart, but I want to take a moment and look at these. A pure heart, it literally means an absence, the clean means an absence of impurity, filthiness, defilement, or imperfection. In other words, you're created as though sin had never existed, as though nothing had ever separated you from God, a clean, pure heart. And do you remember when you came to that realization that I am born again? It's like, oh, God, thank you. I think about when Jesus said to one of his disciples, he said, there's no guile in your heart. It's like, what an awesome thing to have God say to us. But that's how we feel when we come to that moment of realization that I'm born again. You know, and it's almost a self-condemning thing because, well, how can I feel this good knowing all the bad things I've done? It's like, but God has created in us a clean heart, and it has nothing to do with you. It was said in Sunday School this morning. I think Peggy brought it up about one of the verses we were reading about a spring, that a spring is always putting forth water, and it's not dependent on anything on the surface because it's self-generating. It comes from underground, you cannot trace the source of the spring. It just is there. And if it's a good spring, I mean, it is the freshest, best water you can ever have because the earth purifies it of itself. And this is kind of a clean heart. You know, God creates it that it sustains itself and perpetuates itself. In the Old Testament, I think this is interesting. In the Old Testament, the cleanliness is connected with a ritual of cleansing, with the actual ritual. It's associated with water. I think about where they washed the altar with water. They cleaned it. It is a ritual. And the other thing is that it's tied into the priesthood of submission to a priest, who the priest is the one who conveys cleanliness and purification to the subject. Now, we heard an example, I think it was last year, there was an ark, ark's not the right word, the tent of the presence that was set up near Cumberland, and we went there, and we took the tour and everything. And one of the things I never realized, we're talking about when they brought in the sacrifice to the priest, because the priest had to examine the sacrifice. And they brought out that the sacrifice had to be pure. The sacrifice had to be the proper sacrifice. But the priest examined the sacrifice, not the person bringing the sacrifice. Now think about that. God examined Jesus on the cross. He says, I found no sin in him. He wasn't looking at us. He was looking at the sacrifice. And because the sacrifice was acceptable, the priest killed the sacrifice and took the blood and sprinkled it on the person. And now you're clean because of the sacrifice, not because of who you are. It's the sacrifice that counts. And the priest declares the sacrifice to be acceptable. And so the priest is essential in conveying the cleanness over to us. It's that submission, Lord, here I am. It's that yielding of ourselves to God that allows God to create in us a clean heart, because it involves that submission to the priest. And we all know the Bible says Jesus is our high priest. Finally, the word heart, this refers to the soul. Now, you have to be kind of careful in Hebrew, because the soul and the spirit are often used kind of interchangeably. They didn't have the distinction in their writings as we have in the New Testament, where it divides us under the soul and the spirit, you know. But we don't have that because they didn't understand the Holy Spirit, and so they don't have that understanding. That's a revelation of the New Covenant about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the soul here is used, the word is used for feelings, the will, and even the intellect. It also means the center of anything. And I thought about, if it means the center, then it's that center, because we are a triune being of spirit, soul, and body. So it is the center, the soul, that connects and unifies the spirit and the body. So it is the center, it is the soul of man. So God, it says, create in me, Lord, a clean heart, a clean soul, to have no impurities, no imperfections, but create in me a clean heart that only God can create. This is not the spirit, it's not the breath of man. The breath is the spirit. And there's a couple different words in the Hebrew that's used for that. But it's not the word for spirit, it's the word for soul. And I take us to Deuteronomy 30:14, where it says, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. The heart is the soul. The word is near, and it is in our mouth and in our heart, that we may do the word that God has spoken in our heart. So when God creates in us a clean heart, he puts his word in that heart, that we would do those things that he's now spoken into our heart, into our soul, into that newness that he's created in us. In Joel 2:13, it says, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. I like that part. Slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. The Bible again talks about the soul. Rend your soul. Rend our heart. When we've done something that we need to repent for, rend your heart, not your garments. Rend your heart. Don't do the outward things as much as to do the inward thing of make that commitment to God and make that change. But open your heart to him, because when we open our heart, we're making ourselves available for God to create in us a clean heart. Over and over and over again. I personally don't think this is a one-time thing. I think it starts a one-time thing, but I think it's a renewable thing. It's just like in the New Testament in Acts when it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's talking about that the same people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then a couple of chapters later, they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they're baptized in the Holy Ghost later on in the same chapter or the next chapter. And there are several times you find the same people being baptized in the Holy Ghost several times. And yet we've come in our modern charismatic thinking to think it's a one-time event. And when you think about baptism, baptism means to immerse, to cover over. Well, I don't know about you, but every now and then I kind of lift my head up and get out of the baptism and get out of the immersion. Sometimes I just feel like, well, I've been here too long and I need to walk around on the shore a little bit. And God says, no, you need to be rebaptized, brother. You need to get back in the pond. You need to get back in the flow of the Holy Spirit. So I think this clean heart is that same thing. It's a renewing type of thing that we must continually keep before the Lord so that God, our prayer is, God created me a clean heart, but it's up to God to do it because we cannot do it. We can make ourselves available, but God doesn't need our assistance in it other than rending our heart to Him. I like 1 Samuel 16:7, where it says, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God checks our heart out, our soul. Is your soul okay? Is your soul all right? Is your soul, you know, the old song, it is well with my soul. You know, we don't think about that a whole lot anymore in the church, but is it well with your soul? Is everything okay? If not, you need God to create in you a clean heart. We need to have that renewal in us, that reformation in us again, to keep the things of God fresh and alive within us. Amen. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. I've got lots of scripture, but I only have a few I want you to actually take the time to look up. But Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. He warns us here that the soul, the heart, is deceitful above all things. Because we can explain things away, can't we? We can justify just about anything, no matter what we do. The teacher at the University of Alabama, I think it was the University of Alabama, it was Alabama, that killed the three professors and shot, I think, five other people. And her husband came out and made a comment that it was because the school failed to give her tenure that is the problem. It's like, no, it wasn't well with her soul. It wasn't well with her soul. We all go through disappointment, sometimes bigger than others, but if you really think about it, you can see disappointment coming. We can see it coming. We know on the inside. If she didn't know, why did she carry the gun into a campus that guns are usually illegal? And it was loaded. That it wasn't well with her soul. The heart's deceitfully wicked. And there's still people that I believe loved her, and they're trying to justify why she did these things, and it's not her fault. See, that's the biggest deception of the heart. Our heart can convince us that no matter what happens, we're always the victim. And it's deceitful because we don't take responsibility for our thoughts, our actions, the things that we've done, how Lord created in us a clean heart. A heart that's pure and undefiled and unblemished and untarnished with this pride that so easily overtakes us. Amen. But he says, the heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But the Lord searches the heart. He tests the mind. Now listen, why does the Lord search the heart? To give every man according to his ways. Not God's ways, but his ways according to the fruit of his doings. Now, this is one of those, this could be bad or this could be good. Now, here's the good part in Matthew 5:8. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we are able to maintain a pure heart, we'll see God. William Tyndale saw God. Stephen, who was stoned to death, he could have cursed all of his attackers and the accusers, but he saw God. He was pure in heart. And Jesus gives us promise. If we let God create in us a clean heart and we work to maintain that heart and keep the impurities out and keep our heart right before God, the reward is you will see God. Now, I don't think that means an open vision necessarily. It might. But it means you're going to see the nature and the character of God, and you're going to see him in the people around you and in the life around you. You're going to see the ability of God to move and to heal people and to touch people. And you're going to see the freedom and the power of God at work even as you speak and as you do things. You'll see those things that others maybe can't see, but you'll see them. William Tyndale had a vision. He saw God. He saw what God could do. He saw what the Word could do. If we can just get it in the hands of people, the revolution that that would cause in the earth. And he was right. He saw the goodness and he was willing to give of himself to see that come to pass. Now, here's the bad side of it. Matthew 13:15, Jesus said, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull." Their heart has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. If we don't keep an open heart, if we don't keep a clean heart, we will become sick. We will become defiled. And it keeps us from seeing the very thing that God has offered to heal us and to help us. We can look at it, but we won't see it. We can be in the midst of it, but not have it affect us because our heart isn't clean. Now, in Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the command of God. He said, this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your soul. Now I want you to get this, because remember, God, only God can create in us a clean heart. What I understand this to mean is that which God has given us is to be used to love God. If it is God who has given us the clean heart, it is up to us to use that which God has given us, the clean heart, and worship God with the clean heart that God has given to us. If we don't, we open it up to defilement. If we refuse, we open it up for pride, for all the other things, the defilement, all those things to begin to enter in. We've got to keep our clean heart directed to God, to keep it focused on him. That's how we maintain a clean heart. That's how we are able to continue living in that way. And this leads me to the question that I asked when I started doing this message is, what is a clean heart? What is a clean heart? Well, I think first of all, it's a heart that's sensitive to God. It's got to be sensitive to God. If it's not sensitive to God, then we don't have a clean heart. Because, well, in Mark 7, Jesus tells us it's not what a man eats that defiles him. In other words, it's not our life experiences that defile us. It is that which proceeds out of the heart. So, a heart has got to be sensitive to God. Now, we think that, well, but I've had this experience and I've had that experience and this has happened to me. And you know, when I grew up, I had a really rough childhood and my parents didn't understand me. That does not create an unclean heart. It doesn't. It's like that spring that we talked about earlier. The spring is not dependent upon the ground even through which it comes. It's dependent upon the source. And our clean heart is dependent upon the source. And because it's sensitive to God, it's not the things around us that defile us. Because the ability of God to create in us a clean heart is greater than that which defiles us. It's what comes out. It's what comes out of our heart, not what goes into it. We can have all kinds of life experiences, but they don't have to move us. Because it's what comes out of the heart that defiles us, not what happens to us. That's why William Tyndale can go through all the persecution that he went through and all the stuff that happened to him and still come out with a clean heart. Because it didn't matter what happened to him. And yet in our generation today, we think, well, you know, we're formed by the culture around us. Okay, I can buy that to a certain amount, to a certain degree, but who formed the culture? We did. We do. We form it. The culture is a mirror reflection of who we are. So how can culture influence us while we're influencing culture? It's not that simple. Does culture influence? Yes, it can. It can throw a lot of bitterness into the waters, but the waters of God and a clean heart can purify. Can purify the waters that the earth makes bitter. Amen? Because it's greater than that. If we don't believe that, then there's no hope for us because you're just a product of your environment. And yet God has put us here and commanded us to take dominion. Well, if we're a product of the environment, how can you take dominion over it? How can God change your heart if you're a product of your environment? Because the very fact that God changes our heart proves to us and demonstrates to us greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So we've got to believe God more than we believe all the junk and all the stuff that happens to us. Amen. Amen. That's good preaching right there. In Matthew, go to Matthew 12. We'll read this. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. These are a couple of my favorite verses in the Bible. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he says, if you're evil, how can you say good things? In other words, if your heart is defiled, how can you bring out good things from it? And the obvious answer is you can't. Because the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. So we cannot bring out good from a polluted heart. We can't do it. I could go to James on this, but we won't go in that direction tonight. Verse 35, Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." If God has put in us a clean heart, we can bring out of the clean heart the things that God has put in that heart. Did you get it? If we have the heart of God, we can bring out the things of God. But if our heart is polluted, it's hard to bring out good from that which is polluted. It's hard to bring it out in a pure stream that which is no longer pure. We try to do it in the church. We try to do it in our families. We try to produce and make everything, I'll explain it like this. We try to make everything around us right, hoping that if we bring everything into its proper order, it will now function properly. But if you do it without a clean heart, you're just throwing out dirty water on everything that's already polluted. And it won't work. It won't change anything. It's like at the golf course, they use ponds to water the course. And they fill the ponds up from the river. But the ponds develop an algae in them. And they try to put in chemicals to kill the algae to make the water pure. And they need to do this because they watered the fairways and the greens with the water from the pond. However, they find out that they cannot kill all the algae that's in the pond. So when they water the fairways and particularly the greens, there is a pond algae that will begin to form in the fairways and the greens. And if they don't treat it, it will kill the greens because the greens are a special type of grass. And see, what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring out water out of our polluted pond, and we're trying to water our greens with it that looks so manicured and so perfect and are just so marvelously maintained. And we think, well, see, we've done our job. But if the water is polluted, you're just spreading it around more. It's better to keep it in the pond. Amen? It's better not to spread the evil that's in us by opening our mouth and spewing it all over everybody. Just put a cork in it. Watch yourself blow up. But you understand what I'm saying. But a good man, out of the good treasure, a man who has learned to walk with God and to hear God, the man who has learned to take counsel with God, he can bring out of his good treasure, that which God has given him, out of his heart, good things. Because he's now bringing out, not of his own will, not of his own desire, but now he's bringing out the things that God has put in there, and he's bringing it out, and he can produce good things. Hallelujah. Isn't that a new way of looking at that scripture? But it's like, how do we get a good treasure? Only God can create in us a clean heart. Only God. And if we let God do that, we'll bring forth the treasures of God. And it'll work in our lives. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. See, we need God ideas. Not just good ideas. We need God ideas. And the only way you can get God ideas is from God. You can't get them on your own. You can think and meditate and all this stuff and come up with all these wonderful things. But if God doesn't have a part in it, God is not obligated to bring it to pass. Now, I've got to caution you. That doesn't mean that if you don't see some things come to pass, it's not God. Moses could see the promised land but wasn't allowed to enter into it. But what he saw, the vision, was of God. Abraham saw the stars and counted the stars, and yet he only saw two sons. And one of them he shouldn't have had. Okay, so there's a lot of things that go in this mix, but they had a God idea. And the God idea was recorded in Scripture, and we saw the God idea over the generations come to pass, and we saw the manifestation of that God idea. Isn't that wonderful? Because God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish that whereunto it is sent. Hallelujah. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, unless God can create in you a clean heart, unless he can give you the power of the Spirit. You can't do these things because it's not by your natural ability. And this is one of the great frustrations that I see in people. We work so hard to produce something, and it may be a God idea, and then we work so hard to do it in our own power and our own strength, and we fail and we miss it, and then we wind up quitting on God. God's not your problem. God's not our problem. We're our problem. We need to get out of the way and hear and obey. Go back to another old song. But we need to hear and obey, to trust in the Lord, to let God, to allow ourselves to hear from God and then act on what God's told us to do. And if we do those things, you'll find your place, you'll find what God wants you to do, and you'll walk in joy because now you're walking in the will of God. Amen. In Galatians 4, 6, and 7, Paul writes and he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Oh, hallelujah. He didn't send junk. He didn't send garbage. He sent the Spirit of God, of his Son, into your hearts, crying out. See, this is, how do we know we've got the Spirit of God? I'll tell you how. When you're in trouble, Daddy! He sent the Spirit of Christ into our heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Say, how do you know that you're a child of God? How do you know that we have a clean heart? How do we know that God has sent his Spirit into us because we cry out, Abba, Father? When crisis hits, the first place you look is to Dad. Protect me. Children do that today. You know, when they get a boo-boo, they want mama. When they're in trouble, they want dad. Because dad has power. Dad has influence. Dad can do anything. That's just how we think. And so it's natural that when the Spirit of God is in us and crisis hits, we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. Daddy, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. It's a clean heart. Because we're going to the source of the one who has created in us a clean heart. Amen. In Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, Christ dwells in our heart through faith. We've got to believe in him. We've got to believe that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, that he sent his Holy Spirit, that we can have life through him when we believe. So a clean heart, first of all, is a heart that is sensitive to God. Again, God says no one can come to the Father except the Father draw him. So if you're not sensitive to God, how can God draw you? Now, sinners can be sensitive to God, but that doesn't mean sinners are always obedient, but they can't come to God without a sensitive heart. So the fact that they're drawn says that their heart is sensitive to God. Now, what they do with that, whether they allow God to create in them a clean heart, is another matter, but there's a sensitivity because God is drawing them to himself. I like Luke 8:15. It says, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep the word and bear fruit. Having heard the word, now keep the word. Having heard the word, now keep the word. Having heard it through a sensitive heart, now it's upon us to keep that which we've heard in our sensitive heart from God. See, when God tells you, I love you, the sensitive heart says, God loves me. Isn't that wonderful? When it says the peace of God shall rule in your heart, a sensitive heart says, well, the peace of God's going to rule in my heart. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to get worried anymore. I'm going to let the peace of God rule in my heart. Hallelujah. a sensitive heart. I'm going to let God's word rule me. God said I'm born again. I'm just going to accept I'm born again. God said he sent his spirit to live in my heart by faith. So I'm just going to believe by faith that God sent his Holy Spirit. And I am empowered by God to do all things. Hallelujah. Ice. It's been almost 50 degrees outside today. It's got to melt sometime. But isn't that true? It's like, if I have a sensitive heart, I'm going to hear the word and keep it because my heart's sensitive. Because I'm not going to call God a liar. You know, think about it. If God tells you, and he has told all of us, I love you, are you going to say, well, God, I think you're a liar because I don't really think you love me? Is that a sensitive heart? No. The Bible says he sent his word and healed us. So are you healed? Yes. Hallelujah. Are you delivered from torment? Yes. Are you free? Yes. Why? Because we have a sensitive heart and we're going to keep it. See, now that I've heard the word of God, it's up to me to keep the word of God, to maintain it, to nurture it. We're talking about that in Sunday school, about keeping that thought alive, of letting that word take root on the inside of me, of letting that root grow, and it'll bring a harvest to it. But it's more than just being sensitive. It's keeping the things that God has spoken to us. Hallelujah. Another thing about a clean heart is a clean heart has the heart of Christ. I'll give you a couple of verses on that. Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to think like Jesus thought. Now, how did Jesus think? Because to have the heart of Christ is to have Christ in us. A clean heart recognizes I'm born again. A clean heart recognizes that Jesus is my Lord. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. To have the heart of Christ is to live for others. To have the heart of Christ is to live for God. Father, you speak, I'll obey. You command, I'll be obedient. The heart of Christ, my will is to do my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish, to bring to completion the work that God's given me to do. I think that's an awesome thing. If we have a clean heart, our desire is to do what Christ has put in our heart, is to live for him. Doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. Making mistakes does not mean you have a clean heart or unclean heart. It just means you goofed up. Some things don't work out the way that we think that they will. Sometimes we just got impetuous and ran on ahead, but it doesn't mean you haven't heard from God. It doesn't mean that your heart suddenly become defiled because it didn't work out. Jesus was nailed to the cross. It didn't look like it worked out for him, but Daddy raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And even if, Stephen, it looked like it didn't work out for him, but he saw God. William Tyndale didn't look like it worked out for him, but he saw God. And the things that he dedicated his life to has literally changed the world. I never knew how indebted I was to William Tyndale. I just thought it was a Bible publishing company. I never realized the man behind it. I never knew his story. But God used him. And I have more respect for him now than just a publishing house. It's what has created, what has gone into that house, that their goal and purpose is still to bring the word of God to people in their own native language. Oh, what an awesome task and responsibility. This brings us to the third thing about a clean heart. A clean heart fulfills its calling or its ministry. In Ephesians chapter 6, 5 and 6, it says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, it tells servants, if you're a slave in the natural, your goal in God is to be obedient to your master. Oh, I don't know if I like that. Now, let's keep going. With fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. See, the obedience isn't as much to your master as it is unto Christ. And so if we're going to serve God, you serve God where you're planted. Well, may not be planted in a good spot. You may be in a household that everybody has rejected God and hates God, and they're going to beat you for going to church. But you don't quit. You bloom where you are planted. And sometimes you find yourself, in not so good situations, but God, hallelujah, can produce in you a clean heart in the midst of that situation, and he can bring you up. Pastor Preval, when he came to the Lord, he was kind of a street kid, and he was running through the streets one day, and he heard a church service, and he stopped at the door and listened at the door of the church. And he liked what he heard, so he kept coming back to the church. And as a young child, I don't know exactly how old, but he was a young child, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He went home and told his parents. His parents kicked him out of the house. They were both voodoo practitioners, and they did not want a Christian living in the same house because that's bad juju. You know, it just doesn't work out. So they literally threw Pastor Preval out on the street. But over the years, he led his mom and his dad to the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about what he's doing today. I mean, just think about the awesome power and influence and the godly wisdom that he has. Just think if he would have said, well, you know, my condition isn't real good. Well, but the Bible says to honor your mother and father. He did. He led them to the Lord. That is the highest honor you can give to your parents, is to see them in the kingdom of heaven and so dying and going to hell. And he never would have done that if he had yielded up the gospel of Jesus Christ and given that up and not kept the clean heart that God created in him. So a clean heart fulfills the ministry. Let me read all of Ephesians 6, 5, and 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. From the soul, from that clean heart that God's put in us, you do the service with that clean heart. You don't let bitterness, you don't let envy, you don't let hate into you. You serve God with a clean heart. This is the work of ministry. This is the work of service unto others. Because once you let that heart get polluted, it pollutes everything. And there's a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of lay people, that they're still doing the ministry of Jesus Christ, but they're doing it with bitterness and resentfulness in their heart. And it spoils them and the church and their families because they're doing it out of bitterness. They're doing it out because you've got to do it. You know, as though their salvation were dependent on it. Your salvation is not dependent upon your ministry, but your ministry is dependent upon your salvation. And the clean heart that you keep and maintain before the Lord. In Ephesians, go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, why did God give the fivefold ministry? See, we've got the wrong understanding today that ministry belongs to the professional people. And that's mainly because professional people have told you that you don't know what you're doing. Let me tell you, there's a lot of professional people who don't know what they're doing. It's just they've been put into office by men and not by God. And so they're doing the best that they understand, but it's not God that's put them into office. But the work of the fivefold ministry is to prepare you to do the work of the ministry. Well, that just doesn't sound right, but it's Bible. Now, who's in authority here? You or the scripture? See, most people today have the theory that we pay the pastor to do all the visiting. We pay the pastor to do all the ministry. We pay the pastor. It's like, look, listen, the pastor, I don't care who they are, cannot do your work of ministry. No matter how gifted they are, no matter how anointed they are, no matter how educated they are, no matter how young and how energetic they are, they cannot do your work of ministry because God will hold you accountable for what he's called you to do. And no one else can do that. So the work of the fivefold is not to do your work of the ministry, but it is to prepare you to do your work of the ministry. And part of your work is not only the ministry, but is to edify the body of Christ. I've said this lots of times, but I'm going to say it again. When you complain about this church, you are not edifying the body of Christ. When you complain about other churches, you are not edifying the body of Christ. What you're doing is tearing it down. How can you invite people to serve a God that you complain about? How can you invite people to attend a church that you complain about? You won't. I'm just telling you, you won't. You won't do it. Because I don't want to bring them into that mess. Well, why are we such a mess? Could it be all the complainers? Remember, where the brethren dwell in unity, there is the anointing. Not when we're busy correcting everything, when we're in unity with things. The work of the ministry, and I think this is one of the most vital, most powerful, most awesome work of the ministry there is to work for the unity of the saints, of the body of Christ, to edify it, to build it up. That takes work. It takes work, because you if your heart isn't clean, because I've been in this spot. In our first church, they gave me a list of all the people that used to attend. And one of my commands was, go forth and bring all the lost sheep back. And I went out to bring the lost sheep back. And you know what I heard in visit after visit after visit? We had like 30-some families that had left the church. And everyone, they asked me the same question, does so-and-so still attend that church? I go, yeah, they are. Are they still on the church board? I said, yeah, they are. He's the president of the church board. This is the guy who gave me the orders to go and bring these people back. He said, as long as he's on the church board, I will never set foot inside that church. Whoa. And my job is to encourage them to come back to church. And it's like, what is wrong with this picture? And I can't say, yeah, you're right, I wouldn't go to that church either as long as... How do I grow a church? How do I bring people in if I'm agreeing with them about all the problems? So I started saying to people, well, but it's God's church, and we can make it God's church if you'll come back and work with us. Well, we had a couple that came back, but one of the older, well, I think there's one family, they were so precious. I mean, they were just saintly people. I mean that literally. I mean, just good, godly people. Not great theologians, not great things, but I mean, they were sheep. And by that, I mean, they were willing to give their wool. They would do anything for you. They were absolutely some of the most marvelous Christians I've ever met in their life. Just common, normal people. And they worked for the unity of the church. And I remember when we left the church, he says, we were praying for you. We were working with you. But he says, you know, that one family, he says, they just won't give anybody place. And it hurt my heart because of all the sheep that are willing to lay down their lives and work for the edification of the body of Christ, when everybody else who thinks they're such hot shots, all they can do is growl and complain. And this family was one of the what I would consider, I don't know what their giving was because I never looked at the giving, but they were one of the families that supported you whether they agreed with you or not, but they would not tear you down. I still remember the pies she made. They were so good. Every year she'd make me a cream pie, and oh, it was so good. But they understood the unity. And so if you went to their house and visited, you never got a complaint. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't help to solve problems. But there's a difference of solving problems and complaining. Because complaining creates problems, but it doesn't solve problems. Part of our work of the ministry is to edify, to encourage, to build up the body of Christ. The final thing I want to say about a clean heart lets go of the things of the past. It's got to let the past go. Because if you don't, you can't walk and live in the heart that God wants to create in you. Like, I know there's people in here that's had bad experiences. I've had some bad experiences. And sometimes I still have to work at letting them go. Sometimes they bring themselves up at the most inopportune time, you know. And they just pop up, you know, the thoughts that go through your head. And it's like, I've got to put that thought down. I've got to, God created me a clean heart. I've got to, Lord, forgive me for that. I think I had gotten over it, thought I'd gotten over it, but maybe I haven't fully. And then you can go on a condemnation trip and just beat yourself to a pulp. And it's like, well, that doesn't do any good either. If I've asked God to forgive me, he's forgiven me. Now I have to live that. I have to work that out. Hear the word and keep it. Okay, I've got to do that. I've got to put it into practice. But we need to let the things go, because if we don't let the past go, you'll never be able to move into your future. Jesse Duplantis has a saying on his program. I hope I can remember it. He says, if your memories of the past are stronger, what was it? If the memories of your past are stronger than your present, you'll never move into your future. And there's a lot of truth in that. Because so many people live in their hurts, they live in their disappointments, they live in their failures, and they can never move into what God has for them because the past is so strong and has such a powerful influence on them. The verse I'll give you is Philippians 3:12-14. Not that Paul wrote this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press. Twice he says that. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul understood, I've got to let the past go. He had been rejected by his church. He had been thrown out. He had been declared a heretic. He had been declared that if we catch you, Paul, we are going to kill you. And he knew they would do it. Because when he was with them, he participated in it. He knew this was not an idle threat. He knew his life was on the line. He says, three times I was beaten and left for dead. He was abandoned by friends. He was betrayed. All these terrible things happened to him. And yet he wrote, you've got to let the things of the past go. Why? Because I've got to keep myself so busy pressing into what God has called me to do. And I can't do that holding on to the past. I've got to keep looking forward. Well, how long do I have to do that? Till I'm 65? Until you're with God, you keep doing it. It's a way of life. Amen. I'll close with Hebrews 8:10. This is a quote out of Jeremiah 31. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that marvelous? This is the covenant we have with God. David cried out, create in me a clean heart. But the prophet said, after David, this is the covenant. I'll give you a clean heart, for I will take my laws and I will write them on your heart. And you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. Isn't that marvelous? Why? God created in us a clean heart. Create in us that heart that's open, that's sensitive, that hears, that obeys, that clean heart that has the heart of Jesus Christ, that heart that fulfills its ministry, the heart that is able to let the things and the hurts of the past go and move into the good things that God has prepared for us. That's a clean heart. And we can do it and live in it because that's the heart that God has given to us to be born again. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we love you tonight. We love you, God, for your goodness. We love you, God, that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead that we might have newness of life, God. We praise you and worship you, Father God, for all that you have done for us. That God, you have created in us a clean heart. We cry out for it, but God, you've done it for us. Every time we believe on Jesus, Lord, you give us a clean heart. Father, help us to keep it, to maintain it, to secure it, to keep our focus on you, Father, that we would always move out of the cleanness of your heart, out of the purity, Father, of the things of God, that we would always be in your will and in your plan. Jesus, we dedicate our lives to you. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. Lord, we declare we are your people and you are our God. And we declare it openly and boldly, Father, because of what you have done for us. You've changed our lives. You've taken us out of the muck and the miry clay, and you've set our feet, God, on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And we shall not be moved. We give you all the honor and all the praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you.